Let's turn to Hebrews in chapter 11. And this is a very strong word here in verse 6. We've heard it many times, but it must sink into our hearts. And that's why I felt a burden to speak about it again. Without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there are a few truths here that we must always remember. Whatever else of good qualities you and I may have, like being kind to others, controlling our tongue, and being generous, helpful, coming to the meetings regularly, reading God's word, etc. Having done all that, it'll still be impossible to please God if we don't live by faith. And the opposite of living by faith is living by sight. And if you turn to this verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we read, we walk by faith and not by sight. And this is not something, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. So walking by sight means according to our senses, what our eyes tell us, what our ears tell us, what our feelings tell us. If you live by that, you're not walking by faith. And you keep that in mind with what we read earlier, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And God's not calling us to some impossible standard. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So when we read God's word, if I seek to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to me through it and not just reading it like a storybook or like we read everything else in the world, God will give us faith in our heart. Faith is a gift of God, the Bible says. So turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I want to show you these important verses in this connection. So, Romans chapter 10, it says here in verse 17, faith comes from hearing, in hearing by the word of Christ. Word of Christ is the New Testament. So, when I read God's word in the New Testament, I must also allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me through it. That's hearing. It doesn't say that faith comes by reading. There's so many people who read the Bible who don't get faith. Please remember this word. Faith comes by hearing. What am I hearing? When I read the word of Christ, which is the New Testament, I must allow the Holy Spirit to say something to my heart, which I hear. And if I hear that, I will have faith. And if we take our decisions on the basis of that faith, I'll tell you one thing from my entire life's experience, you will never regret it in your entire life. There are many decisions I've taken in my life based on faith that came by hearing when I read God's word, when God spoke to me through it and I listened to it and I responded to it. That's how I found assurance of my salvation 64 years ago. Just by one word. For many, many years, I had asked Jesus to come into my heart numerous times, but I never was sure. Has he come? Has he not come? I didn't see a fantastic change in my life like other people had. Then I used to still read my Bible every day, but I can't explain it. One day, in July 1959, I was reading John chapter 6. And I just read one sentence in John chapter 6, which says, "The one who comes to me," the last part of that, "I will certainly not cast out." Now, if there's anybody here who's not sure of your salvation, perhaps one of you children, you've asked Jesus to come into your heart many times like I did, and you're not sure whether he's accepted you, you can be sure today. Because of one sentence he has said. And if you don't just listen to, but say, "Lord, let me hear your spirit speaking in my heart." Jesus saying, "If anyone comes to me, I will certainly not cast him out." And you know what I said that day? More than 64 years ago. I said, "Lord, I've come to you many times. Many times I asked you to come to my heart, like some of you have done." And the Lord said, "I never cast you out." I said, "Lord, today I believe it." What is the difference between that one instance and all the previous times? That day I believed, "Lord," without any evidence. I did not see any light. I did not have any feeling. I just believed God's word. I heard the Holy Spirit saying, "If you come to Jesus, he will not cast you out." I want you, everyone here who has asked Jesus to come into your heart, I want you to believe that he heard you. And he says to you, "If you have sincerely come to me, I don't care what your weaknesses are, I will not cast you out." Believe that, young or old, whoever you are. And be rooted in that. From that day till today, I have never once doubted the fact that Jesus Christ accepted me. It changed my life completely. There are other times also, I don't want to show you all those instances, when I was seeking God for seeking God some very important step I had to take in my life. And again, I said, "Lord, I want to hear you from your word." And I can tell you many instances. I don't have time to tell you all of them. But if you have the habit of regularly reading the Bible, every day reading something and saying, "Lord, speak to me, speak to me." Even if you have time only to read 5 verses, don't let one day go by without reading your Bible. I have seen in Bangalore, I remember a brother who had been in our church for many years, and I asked him, I said, "Do you read the Bible every day?" He says, "Oh, sometimes I'm busy." He was a very educated person, had a good job. He never missed one day of work, but he didn't have 5-10 minutes to read the Bible. I'm not surprised that a few years later, he fell away from the church and left CFC. I'm not surprised. If he did not have time to spend even 5 or 10 minutes in a day reading the Bible, it's almost like saying, "God, I have no time for you. I've got 101 other more important things than you in my life." You take that attitude towards God, I can guarantee you will fall away from Christ one day. I can give it to you in writing, because I've seen it happen. So I want to encourage all of you, even if you have very little time, you children also, develop the habit of reading God's word. I have tried to follow that regularly for all these years, and it changed my life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, which is the New Testament particularly. When you read, say, "Lord, I want to hear what you're saying to me." There are times when I read only one verse. Sometimes it's like that, because I want to hear, what are you trying to say to me through that verse? Many important decisions that I took in my life. In 1964, which is nearly 60 years ago, I was reading the Bible one day, and God spoke to me and said, "You are my servant, and I have called you." And I thought about that, and I felt very clearly in my heart that the Lord was calling me to quit my job in the Navy and come out to serve Him. That's a very, very big decision. And I said, "Lord, I want some confirmation of that. I believe it. I'm ready to act on it. But I read in the Bible that when God called Paul and Barnabas," let me show you that portion in case you're not sure of it. Acts chapter 13. You know, Paul and Barnabas were called to a very amazing ministry of planting churches in many parts of the world. And we read here in Acts 13 that if you read carefully, you'll notice things that you won't notice if you read very quickly. Read verse 1 and 2 and see if you notice what I'm going to point out right now. See if you read carefully, there'll be a difference. Read carefully. "There were at Antioch in the church prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting," they were waiting on the Lord. That's what it means. They're waiting on the Lord and fasting. "The Holy Spirit said to all of them, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.'" So that means while they were waiting in prayer, all of them felt an inner witness in their spirit. That's what it means when it says the Holy Spirit spoke to them. All of you sitting here, the Barnabas and Saul who are sitting here and praying, I want you to set them apart for my service. And when you read subsequently of what they accomplished, planting churches in so many places, you can see what a tremendous ministry was beginning right here. And now, see what he says. Did you notice this? And it says here in verse 3, "They fasted, prayed, laid their hands on them, and sent them away." But the thing I want you to notice, I don't know how many of you noticed this. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work." And here's the most important part. "To which I have already called them." God had already called them. But they were waiting for a confirmation from others. And that's how it is in the body of Christ. We never act independently in a church. We feel such a strong impression in our heart. Barnabas and Saul, in their private prayer, they felt that God was calling them to quit whatever they were doing and go out into some type of ministry. But they waited till that confirmation came from others. And there you see their humility, not feeling that I know what to do and I don't need to consult anybody. I've seen people who try to go out to serve God like that without reference to anybody, without referring to other more godly people. And they usually make a mess of their life. They're pretty arrogant to think that I know I'm in touch with God and I don't need anybody's help. We are in a body. And the Lord places us in a body. So whenever you're taking a very important decision, it's very important that you seek counsel from other members of the body. So here I was taking a very important decision nearly 60 years ago. And I did not know whom to consult. And I remember the place where I was sitting very clearly, the day God had called me. And right then, a man of God in India, whom I respected more than anybody else, walked up to me, who never knew anything of what was happening in my mind, and said, "When are you thinking of leaving the Navy?" Amazing. There was a man who was in touch with God And all of a sudden, I mean, I had met him many, many times years before that. He never asked me that before. But that day, within about half an hour of God speaking to me, he walked up to me and said to me, "When are you thinking?" That was the confirmation I looked for, just like here. Then I knew I was clear. As soon as I went back to work, I put in my resignation. I'm leaving. And although the Navy took a couple of years to release me, they did finally release me. And even there, you know, when I put in my resignation, I said, "Lord, you said in Matthew 28, for example, let me ask you that also, on what basis do people go out to serve the Lord?" I'll tell you what I've heard. Some preacher will get up in a meeting and say, "There's a great need out there in this country in Africa. People haven't heard the gospel." Or, "There's a great need in some part of North India. People haven't heard the gospel." Or some part of China, or some in the middle of the Pacific or something. "There's a great need over there. And we need people who go and preach the gospel, and people volunteer and come up to the front." Yeah. I don't know all their stories, but I'm sure that most of them mess up their life. I've seen that because I've seen a lot of such missionaries come to India. Some young people, some very sincere. They want to be a witness for Christ in India. And I know they're actually hindering God's work when I see the way they're doing God's work, not understanding how you should communicate to people whose culture is completely different, etc., etc. I remember one of those young people once came to me and said, "Brother Zach, do you have any advice for me?" I said, "Yes, go back to your home country. Don't waste time here. You'll mess up God's work here." That's exactly what I told him. See, because on what basis are we supposed to go into every country and make disciples? Not because there is a need. There was a need in the world the day Adam sinned. Adam and Eve were lost after they sinned. They were on their way to hell. Why didn't Jesus come the next day and die for their sins? Why did he wait 4,000 years after Adam and Eve sinned, when so many millions and millions of people had sinned and messed up God's plan and gone to hell? Why did he wait so long? If you were in God's place, would you wait so long? You'd say, "No, immediately, let's act immediately." Or at least a few years later, let Jesus go down and save people instead of wasting so much time. There's one word that helps me a lot in such situations. That's in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, God says, this is a word that's helped me greatly. Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What is the Lord saying? The way you think is completely different from the way I think. That's exactly what he's saying. And then we say, how can we know the mind of the Lord? I'll tell you. The more we humble ourselves, and the more we listen to God as we read his word, more and more and more, our mind will gradually get conformed to his likeness. That's how we understand God's word. But we have to begin by saying, "Lord, the difference between my way of thinking and your way of thinking is as different as heaven is from the earth." How different is that? Totally different. Completely opposite. So that's a verse that you've got to bear in mind. So don't think that you can just pray and act and say, "Oh, I feel God wants me to do this." I've seen a lot of people do things like that, and they mess up their whole life and do a lot of stupid things. They even quote a verse sometimes. You know, the devil quoted a verse to Jesus saying, "Act on this verse." jump off the roof of the temple. He has the promises, his angels will take care of you. I've seen people in India who refuse to take medicine and take some verse in the Bible and they die. They listen to the devil. Jesus said it, but it is also written, you should not tempt the Lord your God. So if Jesus had acted on one verse of scripture, he would have committed suicide, jumping off the temple, saying, oh, the angels would protect me. The angels would not have protected him. Because there was another verse of scripture that balanced that out, saying, you shall not tempt the Lord your God by doing something so foolish as jumping off the roof of a temple. So it's very important to remember these things. And these things come to us if you read the Bible carefully and ask God to speak to you. So on what basis, coming back to, on what basis are we supposed to go out and preach the gospel to every creature? Not because there is a need out there. That's what I told you. There was a need on earth for 4,000 years and Jesus never came. If it is on the basis of the need out there, what about the time when, before Noah's time, or during Noah's time, when the world was so evil? So evil that God wanted to destroy the whole world. So bad. And Jesus said the last days will be like the days of Noah. Immorality, homosexuality, all types of things. Sexual sin of various types, murder, violence. That was in Noah's time. And Jesus said the last days will be like that. Those are what we see around us. All these complicated things people are talking about, sexual relationships and transgender and all this rubbish. In Noah's time, it was all sexual problems, even and then, and violence and murder. Jesus never came. If ever there was a time when the world was needy, it was then. He never came. Why? God says, my ways are not your ways. I still don't understand why he didn't come. But I know one day when I see Jesus face to face, I will say, Lord, you were right. You allowed the world to go on for 4,000 years before you came. That was absolutely the right time. The Bible says in the fullness of time, God sent his son. In the perfect time, that's what the Bible says, God sent his son. The same thing for the second coming of Christ. When we see all that's happening around us and all the molestation of children and evil and exploitation of people, he said, Lord, when are you coming? And he hasn't come. God's ways are not our ways. But one thing is sure. When he comes and we see him face to face and our mind becomes clear and I begin to see things as God sees him, I say, Lord, you're right. You came at the right time. So Matthew 28, on what basis do we go out and to make disciples? See, read this very carefully. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Jesus came and spoke to his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in every nation. Not, there is a great need in Africa. There is a great need in China. Therefore, go. That's how we hear today. That's man's way of thinking. I thank God I did not quit my job because there was a great need in India. I'd have messed up my life the last 60 years. I quit my job because Jesus Christ has got all authority in heaven and earth and told me to go. Saul and Barnabas went because Jesus Christ has all authority and told them to go. And when you do something, listening to God and basing your action on the fact that he's got all authority over your life, I tell you, everything you do will prosper. I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in all these years, I never had to violate the principles of God's word. I never had to go begging for money or send prayer letters or all the things that people do, hinting about their needs here and there and expecting people to give that and the other and all types of, you know, I spoke the other day about registries where people hint to people, I need this, I need this, I need this. I thank God I never had to do this once in my life or anything. When you trust God, you don't have to give hints about your need to anybody in the world. That's begging. Jesus Christ was not a beggar and doesn't want any of his children to be beggars. Hinting and expecting. No. It's all because we don't listen to God's word. There's so many things Christians, yeah, they believe in Jesus. But when it comes to the test, they don't really trust that God will provide all they need. See Philippians 4 and verse. Here's another verse I want to encourage you. To live by faith is not only for full-time Christian workers. It's for everybody. This verse is in your Bible. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I just want to ask you a simple question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that is God's word, that all your need, all that you need, not all that you want, God does not give us everything we want. Do you parents give your children all that they ask for? No. If you're a wise parent, you don't give your children everything that they ask for, but you do give everything that they need. So when you go to God and say, Lord, I'm your child. I don't want everything I ask for. I want you to give me all that I need. I'll give you a guarantee if you trust him. Whatever your need is, whether it is health-wise or money-wise or whatever it is, all, A-L-L, that you need, God will supply it. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. God gives a promise and you don't cash it. It's like a check God gives you. Think of this as a check God's given you. If somebody gives you a check for $10,000 and you just keep admiring it or hang it up on the wall, you get nothing. You endorse it, put your signature at the back, put it in a bank, and it becomes yours. So it's like that with these verses. Take this verse, for example. Lord, you said you will supply all my need. My need could be financial, my need could be physical, my need could be health-wise, my need could be anything. My need could be probably wisdom to bring up my children properly. Or any earthly need. All, A-L-L. God will supply all your need. According to what? Not in a miserly, you know, when we give to the poor, we give in a miserly way. God doesn't give like that. He says, according to his riches, he'll give abundantly. He's not a miser. God is not a miser. He'll give you abundantly. And I proved that in my life for nearly 60 years. And I'm telling you from my experience. God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Walk by faith and not by sight. Every one of you, dear brothers and sisters, it'll change your life. Whatever your need is. There are young people looking for marriage partners. There are young people looking for jobs. There are other needs we have as we grow older, health-wise and so many things. I believe that God will supply all my need. If you never believed it till now, believe it today. Okay, let me show you another verse. These are all well-known verses and not new. Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of Jesus again. Very necessary in the time in which we live, when there's so much of uncertainty, wars and rumors of wars, and people talking about nuclear bombs and things like that. Matthew 6. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You know that. All of you work in some office. You can't be working in two offices at the same time. You have to quit one and go to the other. We understand that. And here the Lord says the two masters are God and wealth, God and money. You have to choose which one you want to serve. And if you choose to serve God and not to live on earth to make money, say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to live for you. What about your earthly needs? You have many earthly needs for which you need money. And he says, for this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life. Verse 25, what you eat, what you drink, of clothes, what you're going to put on. Isn't life more important than food and body more important than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't plan and scheme anything. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't you think you're worth much more than them? Here is where faith comes in. Do I believe that I'm of more value to my Father than all these birds flying around? In every country in the world, there are birds flying around. And the Lord just asks you, do you believe that you're more valuable than them to your Father in heaven? I'll tell you this. I've seen through in many, many churches, many Christians don't believe these words. The parents don't believe it. How do you expect their children to believe this? When we have a need, we go to man. And we hint and we ask and we beg and we borrow. We have very little faith in God. No wonder we have so many other problems. Because when other trials come, we don't have any faith. Because in the areas where we could have trusted God, we didn't trust Him. So, dear brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to change your way of life a little bit. And don't let your faith in God just be singing songs on Sunday and reading the Bible and believing certain truths. Let it be living in your different situations of life where you come into a trial. That's where you prove whether God is there or not. You know, for example, I take a child who can thinks he knows everything in mathematics. Well, the test will come and their final examination comes. So it's only in that examination that the child really discovers that I know nothing about mathematics. I thought I knew everything. And that's how it is in the lives of many believers. You see, oh, I have great faith and everything, but when a trial comes, they fail completely, which proves you never had any faith at all along. Just because the rest of your life was very smooth without any problems and you thought you had faith, you did not have faith. When the trial came, you discovered you had zero faith. That's why God sends trials into our life. So that our faith can be strong. So that we can discover. It's like in school in India, we have what they call monthly tests. They'll give a monthly test in mathematics, in math. You discover that you haven't really understood the subject. So that's when you fail there, you work hard so that in the final examination you can pass. So when God allows you to fail in a trial in some situations to show you, you don't have all that faith you thought you had. It is all those wonderful, amazing songs you sang in the church. You didn't really have it. It sounded very nice on Sunday. But here's a trial come and you're all floundering and you doubt whether there is a God and whether He's listening to you and all that. Thank God for these little monthly examinations that will prepare us for the final test. And God wants you to pass. Why does a teacher give a monthly test to the students? It's not because He wants to prove to them you are useless. No, He wants them to see their true state and to work hard and pass. Every good teacher wants every student to pass. And you think God is less than that? He wants every one of you, my brothers and sisters, to be triumphant in Christ. He does not want one defeated Christian sitting here in this church. Not one. He wants every home here to be a happy home where husbands and wives are patient with each other, where they don't yell and scream at each other. Every home, not one or two, not most of them, but every home. He wants every young brother and sister here to be a wholehearted disciple of Jesus Christ. Believe it. So he says here, don't be worried about your life, but if you want to be anxious about something, he says, don't be anxious. For example, let me show that to you. Verse 25, do not be worried. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. Verse 27, who of you by being worried can add this in your life? Verse 28, who of you being worried can add this in your life? Look at the number of times the word worry comes between verse 25 to verse 34. 5 or 6 times. Worry, 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 worry about this, worry about that, worry about the other thing. And the Lord says, if you really want to worry about something, here's what you should worry about. Worry, verse 33, about seeking His kingdom in your life. Concentrate on that. Lord, I'm worried that I'm not seeking Your kingdom in my life. I'm not seeking Your righteousness in my life. I'm seeking so many other things. I'm really worried about that. And you worry about those things. And the Lord says, the Lord will worry about all the other things. He'll add them all to you. Verse 33. That's how I read it. The Lord says, you worry about seeking my righteousness and my kingdom. And I'll worry about taking care of all your earthly needs. And I'm not saying this some theory. I proved it for nearly 60 years of my life without depending on any human being. So I say this for your encouragement. I'm not asking any of you to be full-time Christian workers. I always taught in CFC, don't ever step out into Christian work if God doesn't call you. You'll mess up your life. If God calls you, you got to be pretty sure. Check with other godly people. If they confirm your calling, don't just step out on your own. But if you do that, verse 34 says, you won't have to worry about tomorrow. God will take care of it. This is the type of life God wants every one of us to live. We walk by faith and not by sight. And remember what we read in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So ask yourself in all these years that you've been coming here, do you feel you've been pleasing to God? You say, well, I'm living a fairly decent life. I don't get drunk. I don't steal any money. You know, these ordinary things, which there are many godless people also who have these qualities. There are many ungodly people who never steal anybody's money, who don't cheat, who are fairly upright, who are decent people. But is that all? Is our Christianity only that we are little decent people, we don't cheat anybody, we don't steal anything? Or is it little more than that? We have a trust in a heavenly Father. Our life is free from anxiety and fear that God will let me down. He will not let you down. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, you've heard me quote that many times, 1 Samuel 2:30. The reference, yeah, I've often quoted this reference as 1230. Can you remember that, 1230? 1 Samuel 2:30, in the middle of that verse says, those who honor me, I will honor. I want every one of you, especially you young people, I wish you would remember this verse, you young people. Those who honor me, I will honor. Live on the basis of that verse all your life, in any situation. I have proved it in so many situations in my life. I said, Lord, I'm determined to honor you. It looks as if a lot of people are against me, a lot of circumstances are against me, a lot of things I can't understand, but I'm going to honor you. Yeah, there are times when Annie and I have been really hard up for money. And we had to educate our children, pay school fees, college fees, all types of things. But we said, we'll never ask any human being in the world. How can I ask a human being in the world when I got a trillionaire father up there? Do you believe you have a trillionaire father? Or is it all imagination? The devil says it's all imagination. It's not imagination. He's real. There's a real heavenly Father. That's why Jesus said, don't just say our Father when you pray. Say our Father who art in heaven. That means our Father who runs this universe. Our Father who owns all the wealth in the universe. And you go to Him and you think He's going to let you down? What about you children? What about your children? If your children have a need and they come to you and you've got millions in your bank account, will they tell you to go somebody else? Go and ask that person. Go and ask the neighbor for your need. Never. You'll provide the need of your children even if you're poor. Tell me, my brother, sister, have you lived like that in the Christian life from the time you were born again? Have you lived like that when you have a need, you don't go begging to men? And you don't go hinting to men, but you say, Lord, that's an insult. It's an insult. Can you imagine the son of a king going and asking somebody else for money? Or asking somebody else, can you get me this? Can you get me that? A son of a king. It's an absolute insult to the king. Dear brothers and sisters, let's look back over our life and see the number of times we have insulted God, our Heavenly Father, by the way we have gone to men. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask one another for help. If I need a lift to go somewhere, I ask people, give me a lift. I'm not trying to teach some extreme type of thing. We are here to help one another. But my point is we don't depend on people. Be careful, particularly when it comes to money. Because the Bible says, owe no man anything. I must never be in debt to anybody at any time in my life. I've lived like that. All my 84 years, I never borrowed money from anybody and never been in debt. No man will be able to say to God in the final day, this man borrowed from me. Or he borrowed and he didn't return. You know, you can live that life if you say, Lord, I've decided to trust you. There'll be situations where you can't understand why God treats you in a certain way. Let me show you the example of one of God's greatest servants who lived on this earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul tells us about his life. If there was one man who was absolutely faithful in serving God, absolutely, from the age of 30, he was an antichrist, against Christians up to the age of 30 when he got radically converted. And he became a wholehearted disciple, apostle who was so faithful, he never asked anybody for money. He trusted God and he worked with his own hands and supported himself. How did God treat this faithful servant of his? Please read. This is how God treated his faithful servant. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. He says there are other people who boast they are servants in Christ. I have been more imprisoned more times than them. Remember, this is God's faithful servant, perhaps the most faithful servant of God in the first century. How did God treat him? He allowed him to be imprisoned more times than those other unfaithful people. He was beaten so many times, he says, I couldn't even count the number of times he was beaten by others while preaching the gospel. Remember, God is allowing his faithful servant. This is how he was treated. In danger of death many times. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He got 195 stripes on his back from the Jewish people. This is God's faithful servant, by the way. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Couldn't God have protected that ship from crashing, of springing a leak? Oh, my servant is on that ship. That ship should not be wrecked. That ship must reach harbor safely. No, God allowed it to be shipwrecked once, twice, thrice. You know, we get a little suffering, a little ant bite, and we say, why is God treating me like this? Look how God treated his most faithful servant who was much more faithful than you or me. A night and a day, I was in the ocean, 24 hours swimming around, hoping that some boat or ship will come and protect him because his ship was wrecked. Is this how God treats his servants? I've been on frequent journeys. What was he journeying for? He wasn't journeying to make money. He was journeying to preach the gospel. And he faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren who betrayed him. You read all this and say, Lord, this is how you treat your servant? Absolutely. To prove to the devil, I've got servants on earth who'll be faithful to me no matter what happens. That's how he boasted about Job. He boasted about Job. Have you seen my servant Job? You can do whatever you like to him, Satan. He'll be faithful to me. And the Bible says, see how it ended. See how the story ended. These things are written in such a wonderful way. How did Paul's life end? Okay, he didn't become the richest man on earth. He didn't become the most famous man. Finally, they chopped off his head. That's how he ended his life. But you go and ask Paul in heaven today. Paul, do you have any regret about the way you lived? Do you feel God let you down sometimes? He says, rubbish. What are you talking? The Lord stood by me. I became a strong Christian through all the whipping and lashing and imprisonment. I'd have been a soft, fluffy type of useless Christian if I had not faced those trials. And you go to Christians who've never faced any trials in their life. They're soft, fluffy, good for nothing. Just come and sit in church and sing songs and go home. Do you want to be a useless Christian like that? I don't. No. I say, Lord, I may not be worthy enough or wholehearted enough to face all these things that Paul went through. But maybe you can use me a little bit to show the devil that you have at least somebody on earth who will be faithful to you through little trials. I want to ask you, my brother, sister, can the Lord point you out to the devil and say, there's a son of mine, there's a daughter of mine. You cannot do anything to them that'll make them lose their faith in me. They will praise me no matter what happens. I raise my hand, I say, Lord, I want to be one like that. I don't know what it'll involve. Don't raise your hand unless you're willing. I'm talking about before God, not here. But if you want to be like the songs we've been singing, what fantastic songs of dedication and surrender and all that, and you want to be like that, then my dear brothers and sisters, get alone with God. And when you lie down in bed at night and you're all alone, raise your hand to God and say, Lord, I want to be a servant of God like that. I'm not asking you to raise your hand here. Here you can raise it to get honor from people. Raise your hand before God when you're alone. Some of the most precious times I have with God are when I'm alone in my bed. And I say, Lord, I want to be what you want me to be on earth. I know I have only one life. I'll never get a second chance to prove my love or my devotion to you. I want to prove it in this one life. I'm not a man of faith, but I want to be a man of faith. Say that. Lord, I don't have faith, but I want you to give me faith. I'll hear you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I'll read your word. I'll read your word every day. Let me hear you. And give me that faith without which it is impossible to please you. Lord, you said it is impossible to please you without faith. I want faith. I want to please you. And I don't want to please you just by singing songs on Sunday and coming to the church regularly and putting a little offering in the box. No, I want to please you by faith, even if I don't do any of those other things. So please help me to hear you. Help me to have that hearing which produces faith in me that will stand true to you no matter what happens. I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters. God is a good God. And if you really seek to live like that, I can guarantee one thing. When you come to the end of your life, you'll have no regret when you look back over your life. You would have accomplished something for God, and God would have made you a blessing to many, many other people. I never knew when God called me 60 years ago as to what God's plan for my life was. I don't know what he was going to do with me. I was just a 24-year-old young man. I said, Lord, I want to live for you. That's all I said. But as I look back now, I say, Lord, what I would have missed in my life if I had not responded to your call, if I had not decided to walk by faith, if I had not confirmed your call with other godly men, if I had tried to live an independent life, independent of the body of Christ, how my life would have been messed up. I thank God for the body of Christ. It has protected me. Value the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. I don't mean just by sitting here, but get integrated with others. A body, every part of this body is connected to the others. In the medical colleges, they have an anatomy laboratory where they teach medical students about the human body. And they've got dead bodies cut up there because they've got to study the body. And there'll be a hand and a leg and a head and all types of things. They're not connected. Every part of the body is there. Eyes, ears, hand, leg, everything, internal organs, but it's dead. Many churches are like that. There's no connection. There's one hand here and one leg there and one eye there, one ear there, but they're not connected to each other. You say, I'm a member of the body of Christ. And you say, you're a member of the body of Christ. Somebody else says, he's a member of the body of Christ. She's a member of the body of Christ. But they're not connected to anybody else. That's not a body. That's just an independent life where you say, I'm connected to Jesus Christ. And that's why we miss out on so much. One of the first things God showed me after I got converted and got baptized was, you got to be a part of a body. Not just live an independent life. Not just a church attender or a seat warmer. I want to be a functioning member of the body of Christ working together with others. And I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, it may mean a little sacrifice. You can't live independently. For example, this hand has to go along with this body, wherever this body goes. You can't say, no, I don't want to go there. I want to stay here. When you're part of the body, you have to work with the body. But the blessings are tremendous. Whenever this hand is a problem, all the other hand, the whole body comes to his rescue. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the body of Christ. And I pray that this church will be built together as a functioning body. May God grant that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us. We are weak. We don't pretend to know all the answers. I certainly don't know all the answers. But Lord, I believe we are sincere as we bow before you. Otherwise, we wouldn't have lasted so long in this church. We are sincerely seeking you, Lord. Teach us what we don't understand, what we don't know. Help us to understand your ways better. We want to please you. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We want to honor you and please you and fulfill your function before you come again, Lord Jesus, so that we have no regret in the day we stand before you and look back over our life. Help us, everyone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.